As we consider the Bible this morning, I want to take another look at the church. When a lot of people drive by and see this small reconditioned building, and that's what they think of the church. But there's a deeper spiritual meaning for the church that I'd like for us to understand this morning and to appreciate what God has done for us. And so the church then is a spiritual body as well as a location as we have this morning. Ephesians 3 verses 10 and 11, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we look at this, to be made known by the church, there are a couple of ways to think of that. We're made known by the church in the sense of evangelism, preaching the word, but also believe that the very existence of the spiritual body of Christ also makes known the wisdom of God. When you see that through the centuries, God planned the kingdom and God planned the church, and to recognize that it's exactly what God wanted it to be, then we come to appreciate it even more when we're talking about the spiritual body of Christ. But the local church is somewhat different in that this is what the world sees. As they drive up and down the street in front of our building, they look at this, and I'm quite sure some people would not be interested in worshiping because they look to have some more beautiful building. But local church is distinct from the spiritual church in the sense that in Acts 9:26, the Apostle Paul essayed or tried to join himself to the church at Jerusalem. So he was looking at the local body and Jerusalem and wanted to be a part of that. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, the writer refers to all the saved of God of all the generations, the universal sense, that spiritual sense. So we have to look at it in both senses. And if somebody thinks of the church only in the local sense, then we've deprived ourselves of much the Bible has to say about that. The local church can have problems. We think of the Corinthian church. They had a number of problems. 1 Corinthians 5, it was a slanderous, adulterous affair that the church was known by. And I'm sure that did not give them a very good reputation. It can have problems. But the local church is the only expression of the body of Christ with which we can participate in the sense of being a part of it locally. Now, we're a part of the universal church, the spiritual church, but many never see that aspect of it, and we're never going to appreciate the Lord's church if we don't understand that distinction and the spiritual church. The Lord adds to the spiritual church. In Acts 2 verse 47, those who were baptized into Christ were added to the Lord's church. That's the only way you can enter the spiritual church. You can't join the spiritual church. Now, Paul in Acts 9:26 tried to join himself to the Jerusalem church because he saw that was a place of service. And the local church is a place of service and work, and it has its distinctive place in the kingdom of God. And we understand, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it was called the Church of God. It was a local church at Corinth. Then there was a local church at Rome. There was a church at Ephesus and other places. Revelation speaks of seven different local churches. So we have to really see the distinction to be able to appreciate the depth and the wonder of the spiritual church of which we are a part. If we're a member of the local church, then we are also a member of the universal church or the spiritual body of Christ. And we need to learn to appreciate that. So the church, then, is greater than all the human institutions. You can look around the world and think of many that do good works, but the church is greater, and the reason it's greater is because of its author. Jesus built the church. And he said in Ephesians 3 verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. So, clear back to the beginning of time with the first sin, Adam and Eve. And Genesis 3:15 anticipated the idea of forgiveness through the seed of woman. Then that thought was carried through all the way through Abraham and David and into the New Testament, and the prophets also spoke about that. that eternal purpose of God included me and you. And that's something to think about, that God has planned for salvation for everybody who will come to Him for salvation. And when you talk about the eternal purpose of God, you know that it's going to happen that way because God purposed that. And when you look at it also, Christ is the head of the church. And Sister Mary and I went down to the meeting on Friday night, and we were noticing as we went down Interstate 35, there was the Seventh-day Adventist building and their headquarters. Their headquarters on I-35 here in Tarrant County. And we think about the headquarters. Well, that's not for us. Our headquarters are in heaven. We never have to change the head. Every time the Catholic Pope dies, they have to change the head of that church. But our head has already died and resurrected, and He's in the right hand of God on the throne now. Christ is the head. So in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, Paul said, "And He put all things under His," or Christ's, "feet, gave Him to be head over all the things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that who fills all in all." When you think about that, it's such a wonderful blessing to be a part of that. Just to think that way back in Genesis 15, when Adam and Eve committed that transgression and sin came into the world, and the devil has been our enemy ever since. But when we think about that, Christ is victorious over the devil. And I know that He's the head of the church. And by the grace and mercy of God, I'm involved in that. Hope you can realize that same thing. We're not just a part of the local church here on this location. We're part of the body of Christ, and He's the head over us. And that's so important to know, to recognize the church, as so many people do not. And again, Christ is its builder. Matthew 16:18. I say unto you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The church has been in existence since Acts 2 and will continue to be a part of it. And the confession that Peter made, that he was the Christ, the Son of God, is the rock, not Peter. But the rock is the confession that he made, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And on that basis, then he built his church. And it's so wonderful to understand that we're dealing with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're not dealing with human beings who often fail. But this is the church, the spiritual body of Christ that we're talking about. And of course, because Christ purchased it with His blood, that sets it apart from everything else. Nothing else has been purchased by the blood of Christ. And that speaks to our value. I know that one of the songs used to say something about what kind of worm I am. I don't believe that. Christ didn't die for worms. He did die for sinners. And we can be a part of the body of Christ because His blood was shed for that. In Acts 20, verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood." Now this is a double-edged sword right here. First of all, it tells us He purchased the church with His blood, but it also tells us that Jesus is God. God purchased this with His blood. And so we have to recognize that Jesus is deity along with the Holy Spirit and along with the Father. And so we're involved in something that is so humongous. We're involved in something that is so eternal. We're involved in something that is beyond anything else in the world. We belong to the Lord's church. And we need to understand and appreciate what it is. Yeah, we're worshiping in a small building, but I wonder if the people who worshiped in caves understood how fortunate they were. One of our trips that we were able to make went to Antioch, and we went into a cave that has been marked as the worship place for the early church in Antioch. And you think about them worshiping in a cave. Now you contrast that with some people who will not worship in a building that doesn't have an arched ceiling. And you want something made out of brick and make it glorious and splendorous and all those kinds of things. Well, what would you say to people that had to worship in a cave? They were a part of the body of Christ. Christ shed His blood for those wonderful people. And one of the things that just stands out to me about Christians of the first century was the fact that Paul said that there were Christians in Caesar's household. Can you imagine the difficulty of being a Christian in Caesar's household? He would kill and did kill many people. And yet they were able to worship God. When people say sometimes, well, it's just too hard to be a Christian. No, not if you understand what it was in the first century. And they survived. They survived and then died and went to paradise. And that's a wonderful thing to know, because He bought the church. And I've been purchased by the blood of Christ. Now, that shows me something about how God thinks of me. And I don't like that. I think, in fact, they changed that song about the worm. I don't think they use that expression anymore, and they shouldn't, because He loved us. And the church is a building in the sense that it has a spiritual location, a spiritual stability. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:9, "We are God's fellow workers. You're God's field. You're God's building." And there's a number of expressions about the church that reveal different aspects of it. And here it talks about us being a building. And then also it has that foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And so we're built, that building is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. I know that's never going to fall. I know that's always going to be right. And sometimes when I look around, when I was in Florida, there were three or four churches that went out of existence. People diminished in attendance and things of that nature. And it's happening here in America in a very real way. I've talked to you about the fact that Europe is now a secular nation. That is, they don't recognize and acknowledge God. And very few worship in the cathedrals anymore. They're just tourist spots for people to go in awe of the building. But it's not the building that's important. It is the people in the building. And Jesus Christ has laid a foundation that will never fail. So when I talk to people about the Bible, when you try to influence your friends, you know that you're talking about something that is dead sure. Something that's not going to fail. Something that's always going to be here. And it's a wonderful thing to know that I'm a part of that. I belong to the Lord. And by the grace of God, I belong to the church. And I am exactly where I want to be. I don't envy the denominational people. I don't envy their big buildings. I don't envy their wealth. I'm where I want to be. To be able to be a part of the body of Christ, to try to improve and make it grow by converting people. And that's one of the most wonderful things that I can ever be. And so the church is a building, but killing its builder could not stop the church. When you think of the devil's attempts to destroy the work of God, it began in the Garden of Eden. But you see, it continued down through different times. For example, Saul tried to kill David. I'm sure Saul didn't recognize the devil in himself. But the devil was using Saul to try to destroy Jesus. Centuries on up in time. And you look back at all the various things, such as Herod killing the babies at Bethlehem. The devil was trying to destroy Jesus. But the providence of God led him to Egypt. And by the gifts that the Magi brought, he was able to stay in Egypt until Herod was dead. And all the various times, the most potent weapon that the devil ever used against Jesus was his death. And I can for a moment believe that the devil was happy, happy, happy when Jesus hung on the cross. Look what I've done. But the best was yet to come. He was only in the grave 3 days and nights. And He rose from the grave. And though I know that I'm going to die, I'm not afraid of it. Because I'm going to rise again at the eternal judgment day. So you see, we've got so much to think about when we think about the church. Just not this building. Don't think this building is the church. The church are the people in it. And we're so privileged to have this in that way. In John chapter 2, verse 19 beginning, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. And the temple he was referring to was the temple that Herod had remodeled. He enlarged the plaza around it, and he improved it in some different ways. But Jesus knew that the real temple was his body. And now then, the temple for us is the body of Christ. And I can be a part of that. You know, looking back in my life, there were so many ways I could have gone. I told you I had a brother that was married 12 or 13 times. That could have been me. I had a family that was deep into alcohol. That could have been me. And I think about how close I probably came to destruction because of things that I've done wrong in the past. But by the grace and mercy of God, I've been forgiven. And when I look at this, and I think about being a part of the temple of God, and the temple is holy, and that I can be a member of the temple of God, and recognize that the heavenly temple is in heaven. Hebrew writer talks about the death of Christ, and when he entered into that which was in the veil of the temple at the time Jesus died was split in two from top to bottom, and that says a lot, because it was Jesus entering into that which is within the veil, the most holy place, but in this case he went to heaven itself. And you think about that and you think, he did that for me. Do you feel that way? He did that for you, too. And a lot of times when I'm thinking of the Lord's Supper, I'm trying to prepare my mind to do that in the right way, I think of the people that whipped Jesus and spit in his face, pressed the thorn of crown on his head, and bruised him so bad, despised him, mocked and ridiculed him, and all those things. He did that for me. He did that for you. And it's such a privilege to realize that when I think of the church, I'm thinking of all those things Jesus did to establish and maintain the church of Jesus Christ. And I'm privileged to be a part of that. Well, the building is made up of different materials. 2 Timothy talked about vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. But it's made up of people who were once in the world. We came out from all different kinds of backgrounds, different educations, different status, different wealth avenues and things of that nature. But these people are the ones who he has delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. I couldn't have been given a greater treasure. That's mine. And to know that I've been taken out of the world, and another version says translated into the kingdom. And I remember when I was baptized, and I don't think I fully understood all the things that I understand now, but I knew that I needed forgiveness of sins. And I had a deep feeling for the church. It was a time before all the troubles came up in the church when I was young. And we were so thankful to be a member of the church. I've said before, I give my mother credit for keeping me out of the world, because she, though a very simple woman, only went to the 8th grade, she had a deep faith. And that rubbed off on me more so than my daddy's atheism or lack of faith. And to realize that I was at that turning point. And you've been there. You've been at that place where you made a decision for the right way. And just think what it would be if you'd made the wrong decision. You wouldn't be here today. You wouldn't understand these valuable truths. But we've been able to have that understanding, and all people are invited to be a part of it. One of the worst, cruelest doctrines that's ever been invented by the devil was Calvinism, which says, in effect, that before you were born, God has decided your fate and there's nothing you can do about it. He's determined that some are going to hell and some are going to heaven. You don't have any choice in the matter. It's all predestined. That's so cruel. And the Bible doesn't say that at all. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 11, beginning of verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I've mentioned it took me a few years to understand the beauty of this passage about the yoke. I always thought of yoke as something being real heavy. Then I realized that a yoke is fixed to include two animals. And so the load that they share is only half as bad as if it was the whole load on one. And then you make the application that Jesus is in the yoke with me. And He's helping carry my load. I had a cousin whose wife would always say, "Well, just turn it over to the Lord." And I was thinking, how do you do that? But I finally figured it out. When you pray, you turn it over to the Lord. I can't tell you how enriched I feel today to be a part of the kingdom of God, the Church of Christ, and to know that it has a connection to Christ that can never be diminished except by my own foolishness. If I keep my right mind, I know that I want to be where I am. And so, the church is made up of living stones. It's a building, but Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verse 5, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ, Jesus Christ. And I think of the book of Romans chapter 12, where Paul advised us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind and offer up a spiritual sacrifice to God. And it means so much to be able to do that. In Paul's mind, I'm sure he could see the temple. And no doubt he'd been in there many times offering sacrifices to God, because he was a very religious person even before he was converted to the Lord. And to be able to recognize that I'm a living stone, that I'm alive, and I'm a stone in the kingdom of Christ in a spiritual sense. It's an analogy. But it certainly tells me the importance of what I'm doing and what I am. And when you as a Christian have that sense of understanding, I'm a child of God. I'm a member of the Lord's church. I'm a living stone. It gives you confidence to go through life. It gives you that hope that we need to have. And so again, it's formed of various materials. But the materials that God forms when He converts us helps us to do together what we ought to do. Ephesians 2, 21 and 22, Paul said, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And so we mesh. We're one together in the sense that we belong to the same body. And I may be different from you in some ways, but we're all together in the body of Christ. And I want people to know that. I'm not ashamed of that message. And it's a strange thing that people have turned away from the message that is so wonderful to understand the importance of the individual, but also the importance of the congregation and then the whole universal church as well. So as we look at those materials in that building, it's anchored to the rock. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Anybody who's worked with buildings understands the importance of the cornerstone. It sets the dimensions and direction of the walls and the foundation. And it's, the building is going to be as true as the cornerstone. So Christ is the cornerstone for the kingdom. And it's always going to be just exactly what it ought to be. The local church may not be perfect. It wasn't perfect in 1 Corinthians 5. But the universal church is made up of all the saved of all the ages, the redeemed of all the ages. And I want to add my name to that, the Lamb's Book of Life. So unity and fellowship is important because of a relationship to Christ and the church as its head. Colossians 1:18 says He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. And we do that this morning when we pray, when we teach the Word of Christ, when we have the Lord's Supper, when we contribute of our means to fulfill the cause of Christ. And that's a relationship to the head. We think about this, His relationship to us as a Savior. We've been saved and redeemed. For the husband is head of the wife, is also Christ, is head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. If you're here and you're a member of the body of Christ, Christ is your Savior. He's the one who washed away your sins and made it possible for us to be Christians together. And then our relationship to Him brings us together as members. Romans 12:5, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. That's why we're supposed to love each other. I don't want to be a member of somebody that hates me. I don't want to be a part of somebody that's worldly and a hypocrite. The idea is that we are members of one another because we have the Savior and we belong to Christ. And as we think about that, there's a common interest in the entrance into the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. Doesn't mean that we're baptized by the Spirit. That was the apostles. But by one understanding, by one common agreement, we all came into the church the same way. Everyone who's a member of the body of Christ has been baptized into Christ, and we all had the same desire, if we really were converted. I wanted to be saved from my sins. I wanted to be a part of the body of Christ. And that's the Spirit that we all have. Then we think about each one having a function. And 1 Corinthians 12:17 says that the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? And so each of us has a particular talent. Now your job is to find it. What is your talent? How are you going to use it? Bible talked about a godly lady in the first century who made garments for the poor and the sick. And when she died, people were showing all the good things that she had done. Now, maybe you're not a seamstress or whatever else somebody else is, but you have a place. You have a role to play in the kingdom of Christ. And we need to find that place and be assured that we're doing that in the body of Christ. And then there's a harmony there. A lot of people don't know how to pronounce S-C-H-I-S-M. I've heard it called schism and schism, and I think that's what it is. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. I always remember the lady down in East Texas that was preaching, and some of the ladies found out she was having an affair with somebody other than a husband. And they told the church about it, and so we talked to her. And she said, well, I'm going to come back and repent, but I'll never speak to her again, those women that informed on me. What? And she formed a division in that local church because she didn't really repent and she didn't understand the value of those women who tried to save her soul. And I mentioned in class this morning about the church that was disturbed because women disagreed about the color of the carpet. And, you know, they finally had carpet installed, but some of the women were mad at each other because they didn't get their way. Now, I've been in business meetings and I've seen men do the same thing. So we need to all watch it and understand we are united together. You're my brother. You're my sister. And we're part of a family. What my father could never understand, because he didn't understand the church, was that I had a family bigger than he ever thought about. And I've got a family around the world. I can go into nearly every country and find my brothers and sisters worshiping God. That's such a wonderful thing to be able to do. And so we have that unity and harmony in the body. And the whole body is joined and knit together, but every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Ephesians 4:16. That's a big work. That's something we can all take hold of and really try to keep doing. A harmony in the body. People ask me sometimes, how is the work going at Northside? And I say, well, you know, sometimes it's pretty slow to convert the lost today, but we're at peace. And we are. We're at peace. I think there's a true love for one another. I joke sometimes when people are hugging each other. And I say, now you're at church, you need to be fussing. But the very opposite is true. Sometimes Terry's got sort of a hard time getting your attention because you're talking and laughing and loving one another. Isn't that good? So we see things like this, and we're a part of a movement bigger than we are. But each one of us has our place that we have involved in that. Then, of course, the work. The church is called a vineyard because it's a place of service. And the people went early to work. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his vineyard. Matthew 9. And boy, do we ever need workers in the vineyard. We need faithful preachers and faithful Christians. I mentioned a lot about the website. Now your pockets ought to be empty. You don't have any cards with you because you passed them all out last week. Well, there's some more up here. Don't leave without some cards. And I give it to people when I write a letter. I give it to people when I pay my bill. In fact, I'll stick a card in the bill, the invoice, for when we eat sometime somewhere. Just think about opportunities. We want to save people's souls. One of the ways we're going to do it is using these cards to let people know about the website and to look at it. Brother Kevin Greer is the webmaster. He's got his work cut out. Jerry Feit sat down many weeks in his office in Pasadena. He recorded the entire Bible, Genesis through Revelation. That audio Bible is now being put on the website. It's going to take him a long time to do it, and I doubt the work is never going to be finished because we've got so many more things that we want to put on the website. But there are things that will lead people to Christ. And your opportunity, your place as a servant, might be simply to pass out those cards. And I keep talking about it because it's so very important. We have a work to do. And so, Lord did not use force like the Muslims do. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Take it freely. I don't like to hear people say, well, if I get to heaven, it's going to be by the skin of my teeth. I don't think I'm going to get to heaven by the skin of your teeth. The Lord came that we may have life and have it more abundantly, he said. And here we have that invitation. Come on in. Come on in. And that's so important. And so we look at that, and the reward is this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, one of our members took a card to her doctor and gave him that card, and he threw it in her face. Well, that's a form of persecution, actually. And he was so close to the truth, and he threw it away. That's going to happen sometimes. I remember an insurance salesman telling me one time about his training. He said that he was told, you're going to get a lot of no's People don't want to talk about insurance. You get a lot of no's, but you're not looking for the no's, you're looking for the yeses. So just keep going and look for the yeses. And that's what we're doing, because we want people to be saved. Well, that's the lesson this morning, and I hope and pray that you have a better and deeper understanding of the